Last time I was here, I spoke on being a servant to God, a friend of God, or son of God, and said I'd follow it up on how to be a son and the differences, and got two or three weeks sermon on that. But I just felt this week the Lord wanted me to do something different. It may tie in with this theme of fighting and the battle and everything else that we've talked about today. But so today I'm going to talk about how to finish well. How to finish well. In America, it is so hard to see beyond next week, let alone next decade. But as you look at the Bible, very few people finish well. King Solomon did not, he started great. He did not finish well. And you look, Samson started great, did not finish well. King Hezekiah started great, but did not finish well. And as you look through the Bible, the amount of people that did not finish well, but started well, is not real high. That'd be an interesting study to go through and do sometime. And you know, even the great Moses, you know, he went into God's presence, but he didn't actually get to go into the promised land at the end because of his anger and beating the rock. And so today I just want to share a couple stories with you and a couple truths with you, because I want us all to finish well. Finish well is almost as important as starting well. And it's something that's hard to do. It was 1993 in Augusta, Georgia. I'd been there for 10 years. I was 33 years old, and I was in my living room in my apartment crying. Susan and I had just found out that the baby she was carrying had died at 36 weeks. We'd been married 8 years, and for about 5, 6 years, actively trying to have a baby, but it was not going to happen that month. I was now facing the question. And it was the most difficult question in my 20 years as a Christian. There's another story. In 30 AD in Israel, there was a man named John. His nickname was John the Baptist. He was sitting in a prison. The king's daughter had just requested his head. And it was going to happen. And his head was going to be cut off, put on a silver platter any time. He knew that his days were about to end. He was now facing the question. Maybe the most difficult question his life had ever had. And he had had a difficult life. He was dedicated as a Nazarite since birth. And I'll come back to that. I was 33 when faced with a question. I'd been serving God for over 20 years. This is important because of what the implications of the question have. I'd been on 3 missions trips. I'd led small groups in college. I had become the president of our college ministry. I facilitated the large groups. I had served by then as assistant pastor to 3 churches. And as I was sitting in my living room, this question haunted me. Because it was not supposed to work out this way. John, as he was in prison, had been dedicated as a Nazarite since birth. It's important to understand what a Nazarite was. It was a very strict vow of dedicating your life to God before the womb by your parents that you take up. The rules were intense. He fasted more than he ate. When he ate, it was extremely simple diets. He never cut his hair. Us growing up in the 70s would have liked that part. He never could be around the dead. And he lived most of the time in the desert, could not drink alcohol, and had memorized the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. Once he became a man in his teens, he went and lived in the desert and ate whatever he could find in the desert, locusts, honey, wore whatever he could kill. No robes, furs. And he had the honor of being the first voice and 400 years from God. So it's important to understand this background. He had the honor of introducing the Messiah in Mark 1, 7 and 8. And this was his message. This was his voice. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What an honor. Jesus Christ said he was the greatest prophet born of women. There was a lot of great prophets in the Old Testament. But he was now in prison and was about to die. I think the question was probably haunting John the Baptist. It is a question that we've all had to answer and we've all had to face. And in 40 years of walking with God, almost 30 years of ministry, I've determined, in my opinion, the answer to this question is the one that determines your future more than anything else. It is the answer to this question that, in my opinion, determines who walks on passionately with God and who stays where they're at and maybe even drifts backward. After 30 years in the ministry, I have seen a lot of people. I can't say they haven't finished well because the end of their life is not over. But they've not pursued it with the same passion that they used to. Because the question haunted them. I've seen many people drop out of ministry and drop out of their call of their life. That doesn't mean they're in sin. Doesn't mean that they're, become devil worshipers. They've just lost the zeal and have dropped out. Because the answer to the question stopped them. The question I faced in that living room, the question I think maybe John the Baptist faced, was, will I get mad at God? I'm convinced now more people drop out of following Him because they decide, they never say they get mad at God, but subconsciously that's what's happening. The question all of you face, that I face, and you've got many more years to live. If you haven't faced this, you will. We face it dozens of times in our life, but there's usually 2 to 3 major critical points in your life where something happens, and the answer will determine the course of the rest of your life. Will I get mad at God? It will determine whether you finish well or finish bad. I want to share the experiences I've had. I've had this happen twice in my life. Shared one of them. And it's the question that comes up when things happen in your life that you did not expect to happen or think you deserve or go, it wasn't supposed to work out this way. The question arises when things happen that you think are unfair. We may say we're getting mad at the circumstances. We may say we're getting mad at this or that. But really, it comes down to, if we're dreadfully honest many times, well, are we going to get mad at God? Luke 7, verse 18. Here's John the Baptist in prison. I think personally, I may be reading into it too much, but I think personally, he's wrestling with the question, will I get mad at God? John's disciples told him about all the things that Jesus was doing. Now he's in prison, calling two of them to him, verse 19. He sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? Now we can just read through this. But just not long before this, just a matter of months at most, he had the honor of being the first person to speak any word of God for 400 years since the last book in the Old Testament of Malachi. And he said, here is the Messiah who I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes off, let alone baptize. And now he's going, go to Jesus and ask him, are you the Messiah? Okay, that is a man that's being tormented and trying to work through something that was not working out the way he thought it would work out. When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" I tell you what, expectations, how we handle expectations, determine if we'll finish well.
Yes, sir.
You have to understand John the Baptist in the Old Testament thinking. I would say almost all of them expected when the Messiah came, a new kingdom would come. Physical kingdom. And I imagine John the Baptist, maybe I'm reading too much into it, might have had an expectation of being a part of the new administration. The thing about expectations is somehow or another, I get these expectations and in hindsight I realize maybe I assumed more than I should have of what was going to happen. And when I'm quiet in the middle of the night, I go, you know, I'm not sure the Lord actually told me that. I just extrapolated on that. But man, it's hard when the emotions are going. It's hard when you're in a metaphorical prison and you felt your head has been cut off. Let me tell you this. All of the promises of the Bible, all the prophetic words that were from God that has been spoken over you will come to pass. But they will not look like you thought they would. But when you receive them, you'll go, yes, this is it. That's a big deal. All the promises and prophetic words spoken of your life will come to pass. But when they manifest, they will always, I can't say always, but let's say a very high percentage of them is going to look different than what you thought they were. But when they happen, you're going to go, yes, this is it. I imagined something different. I mean, think about it from John's angle. Well, I do tell you, well, he had to fast a lot, no alcohol, austere life. We've already talked about that. If I was in his position, I would think the Messiah would probably do something similar. Wouldn't you? I mean, that's what I do in my own life. I extrapolate. You know what I mean by extrapolate? 1 plus 1 equals 2, or A plus B, C must follow. Here's in prison. Look at Luke 4, verse 17. Luke 4, 17. Jesus, this is his first public statement, officially. He had done turned the water into wine. But all of the prophet, he was in synagogue. And what you did when you went in synagogue, to give you the background, not everybody had Bibles. Nobody had Bibles. All they had was a scroll because everything had to be written by hand. There's no copying machines, no digital iPhones where you could read your Bible. There was no paperback versions. Gutenberg Press hadn't been invented yet. If you had a scroll, you were extremely wealthy. Because you had to buy the parchment, which was animal skins. It's not like you go buy a pack of ream of paper at Office Depot for $5. Then you had to hire a scribe to write by hand and pay his salary to write it all out. Which took a long time. So what they did was, he came into the synagogue and said, "Can I have the Isaiah scroll?" So the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. They were handing him something, just doesn't really apply to what I'm doing here, but just for historical purposes, something very valuable. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written in Isaiah. The background is in Isaiah, this is what was, it was talking about the Messiah coming. It was the classic number one prophetic verse for this is going to be the Messiah. So it's a big deal. Says it not, he's repeating it here in Luke 4, but it's from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. So he's just reading about the Messiah to come. If you don't understand it, you think he's talking about himself. He does, but not at this point. He's just reading it. Everybody's going, oh yeah, this is a classic verse. It's like us, John 3:16. Somebody starts reading it. For God so loved the world, we can all repeat it. Everybody there could repeat this. To preach good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And after this, he says, it is fulfilled in me today. First public statement, he said, I'm the Messiah. That's why you can't just say he was a good teacher, because this calls to ruckus. But the point I want to point out here, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. I'm sure John the Baptist heard about this if he wasn't there. If he might have even been there. Well, where was John the Baptist? What was the first miracle of Jesus? Turned water into wine and drank it. Something a Nazarite could not do. He feasted at the wedding. Wedding's end went on for 7 days. John the Baptist had to fast. And here the Messiah's feasting. I can't touch alcohol. And he's drinking. He not only drank it, he turned it into wine. This was not grape juice. Because you don't hold the best grape juice till last. Can you imagine the confusion that he was in? Can you imagine the expectations that's going, what is going on? And it caused him to question, and I propose to you that it was an opportunity to maybe not finish well, depending on how he answered the question. When I was in my living room many years ago, I remember it very vividly. It's like I was on a mountain ridge, very thin ridge. And even as I battled with the question, was I going to get mad at God? I could feel myself on a ridge. Fall one way, I wasn't going to go to hell, but I was going to lose the passion for following Him anymore. How can I follow a God that allows something like this? How can I follow a God who, I'm the greatest of prophets, I'm going to be beheaded while he's partying? Well, that's why. Maybe I'm reading more into it than I should. Or I could fall the other way. As I've watched people come and go in the ministry, I've seen a lot of associate pastors and pastors. Most of them didn't leave the ministry because of sin. Some moral failure. Although that has happened. But that was a minority. Most of them left because expectations. It's like it shouldn't have happened this way.
Oh, amen to that.
Can we really get mad at God? Turn over to Luke 7, verse 21. Can we really get mad at God? Most people will never say they're mad at God. But down in our heart, we may use words like disappointed. I don't understand. I don't discourage. I'm telling you, when that starts to happen, realize you're on a ridge.
Yeah.
And in a minute, you'll have two choices to make. They're real simple. But it's the question I've seen more people not finish well with. John was battling this question. We've already talked about it. Remember we said his people came and asked Jesus, are you really the one? So this is Jesus' answer. It's really pretty, well, through here, it's really pretty cold answer in many ways. And I'll tell you why I think it's cold. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he simply replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And that's an okay answer it wouldn't have satisfied me. But what he was saying was that Isaiah, remember Isaiah? The lame will walk, the blind will see. He's saying, report what you've seen and let him put the pieces together. But you've got to remember, he grew up with this guy. This was his cousin. I would have wanted it a yes or a no. Instead of a quiz. You know, sometimes walking with God is, he just thinks differently than we do, don't we? And I think he knew that this was going to be hard for John the Baptist. And I don't think he was being mean. It's just I found that many things of God we just can't rationally figure out sometimes. Because look at the next thing in verse 23. He doesn't give him an answer. A direct answer anyway. Blessed is the man, and he's talking about John. Blessed are you, John, who does not fall away on account of me. Other translations say, who do not get offended at me. Offended, getting mad, is the same thing. Till you can get offended at God. How many people do we know that are offended at God? Because things happen that we just didn't expect to happen this way. That from our vantage point is unfair. That our vantage point we don't deserve. And I'm telling you, it's easy to get offended at God. The greatest prophet born of women, he didn't give them an answer of why he was partying and you couldn't. He didn't give them an answer for why you're in prison and I'm free. Even though my mission statement was to free prisoners. He told John what he was doing and hoped that he wouldn't get offended. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Part of my walking through my question was this. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends, which means is bigger, is over, beyond understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. When you're on that ridge, and you're trying to decide which way you're going to fall, you have two choices. And it usually revolves around the need to understand. And I'm here to tell you, he never promises us an answer on everything. That's sobering. But I say that, not that he's a mean God, but I say that so that you'll finish well. But he will give you peace if you run to him, that it'll be all right, even though I don't understand.
Amen.
I know that's a sober lesson, but it'll save your soul. He may tell you, and he may not. And the question when you're on that ridge is, if he doesn't tell you, will you still follow? How many of y'all have been there? I mean, at a serious point, we're not just one of these daily little deals. Will you follow him if he doesn't give you an explanation?
Yes, sir.
Let me give you one more example. Do we have time if I run through it quick? John 6, 14. Let me set the story up. Tell you what, let's skip that. Let's go to John 6, 53, just because of time. John 6 is the story of him feeding the 5,000. That was 5,000 men. So there were probably at least double, maybe triple that of people out there. Great miracle. He feeds 5,000 with just a little bit of loaves. They're all full. It was a buffet, and there was things left over in the buffet trays. They called them baskets back then. Us, it's like going and eating at Western Sizzlin'. or Orion's, okay? There's food left over there. Life's great. Now, we're not going to look at it, but back up in 15, he walks away from them and goes off by himself. Man, he was just... the way he lived was totally different. If it had been me, and I just fed 5,000, I would have camped and built a building, man. I would have gone on satellite and been on Charisma National and Christianity Today magazines. I would have had the largest instant church. I would have gone on the conference circuit, how to have go from zero to 10,000 in one meeting. I would have probably been a multimillionaire because everybody would have bought their book because they want to go from zero to 10,000 in one meeting. I just don't think I would have walked away. I'm just not mature. He walks away. It's done. The meeting's over with. He's going off doing something else. Well, we're not quite sure how many people, but somewhere around 75 to 100 people follow him, find him. Out of 5,000 people, 100 people follow him. That tells you something about crowds. I just wrote a little leadership nugget that sometime in the next month or two. Nugget means one paragraph or less. So there's five types of people that follow you. The first type is those that are trying to get something. So somewhere between that 100 and 5,000, they were just there to get something. And when he left, they left. So don't just always be impressed by crowds. I mean, that's good, they got fed. But you have to keep this in mind. I'm trying to show a point. There were many examples in the New Testament of people getting offended at Jesus. Believe me, Americans that are hypersensitive to crosswords or political correctness, they will get offended at Jesus. It's inbred in us. You spoke to me in the wrong tone at the wrong moment. I'm offended. We're the most offendable society I've ever seen. But we'll get through it, amen? We're going to grow out of it. But a group of them followed and found him. Now this is what he says to them. He just fed them. He said to them, I tell you the truth. Now pretend like you've never heard this before. You've heard this all of your life and you know the meaning because you've read the rest of the book. Here's 70 people that just met Jesus recently. They don't know the metaphorical understandings in the Proverbs he's speaking. I tell you the truth, unless you eat my body and drink my blood. Now, they just got through eating and drinking physical food. That's the context. You have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food. Now, you understand the context here? So just a nice verse pulled out. And my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Now, if I came up to David and said, for you to get over your sickness, you've got to eat part of my body and drink the blood. What are you going to do? You're going to go, ooh, I'm not a cannibal. Okay, don't you think they thought the same thing? Because Jesus spoke on many different levels. So here's 100 people that are coming to him, and instead of doing like what Craig would do, oh, wow, my church survives. I've got a church of 100. Let's pass the bucket. He tells him, if you really want real food, not what I gave you yesterday, you got to eat me and drink my blood and be a cannibal. Do you think they understood the metaphorical what was going on here? Oh my goodness, no. If they did, they were amazing. John 6, verse 60. Jump down four verses. To show that I don't think they understood, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, whoa, dude, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? You know they were thinking it was a physical thing, and Jesus did not stop and correct them. Man, how many times have you had God ask you to do something, you're going, dude, whoa. This is a hard thing. And it's just quiet. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this. I I mean, don't you think they were? They were going, okay, who gets his arm? Who gets his leg? How are we going to go about doing this little dilly here? I'm not sure where to start. You think I'm exaggerating? You got a better explanation? Now, this is the point I want to make here, verse 61. Jesus said to them, does this offend you? See, the challenge is this. We're born into sin. We have a warped view of life. If you're lucky enough to have godly parents, some of it's corrected and some of it's gone on the right path. If you're not, it's just a lot of warpedness, a lot of weirdness. And when something comes, see, offense is not against the body, it's against thought patterns. It's against the mind. It's against how we think. And so, Jesus, when he comes along, no tainting of sin, has the mind of Christ, which we eventually start getting more and more of as we read his scriptures, apply his verses. He says something that offends us. What does it do? It offends my way of thinking. But we were born into sin. But we think every way that we think is the right way. And he comes in with a whole other paradigm and we're going, whoa, dude, this is not easy. John 6:66, I'm coming to close here. From this time, many of his disciples, the 100, left. This dude in one day wrecks a multi-thousand audience. And it says, turn back and no longer followed with him. And we find out that the 12 was all that was left. Man, he knew how to kill a crowd, buddy. He just did not. He went from multiple thousands to 12 in 24 hours. Tom Lunger's so funny, those of y'all know him. When he heard that we were going to small groups in Calhoun and not doing the Sunday service, he goes, I know what you can share on that Saturday morning. How to make your church smaller and succeed. I said, just wait till I see you, buddy. I said, I can do it well. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus to the 12 that were eventually going to be the 12 apostles, and then most of the New Testament was going to be written by them, that was going to form churches, that were going to be in shipwrecks. Well, that was Paul later. But, you know, et cetera, et cetera. He still didn't explain what the eat the flesh and drink my blood means. He was testing the same test I had, same test many of you had when you're on that mountain ridge and you have the question, why are you following me? Are you going to get mad at me? When things don't go well, are you going to leave? Simon Peter finally answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. When you're there at that choice, it's never easy. Your emotions are unbelievable. Your mind cannot be calmed. But you really, it comes down to two choices. I can decide to get mad at him and live at some distant relationship with him. I've met many Christians who were not in sin, but they were no longer living out passionately their lives and fulfilling the destiny and call on their lives. How many people you know what I'm talking about there? Amen. They've accepted something less.
Yes, sir.
Because I grant you, almost all of them you can trace back to something that happened that they did not think it should have happened this way. But when you're there, you can decide to get mad at God, live in some distant relationship for the rest of your life. Or you can do, like by the grace of God, the Lord eventually had me walk through. I can believe that He is still a good God.
Yes, sir.
Even when I don't understand. And I choose to follow Him knowing that somewhere in eternity I'll see a different picture. And to this day, I still don't understand. I doubt John the Baptist went to his death understanding. He understands now, though. Let's stand.